Pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be here with you. I'm thankful that you're here. I've been presenting a series of lessons on our yearly theme of I Will Do More in 2024. I want to continue that today with a continued study from the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew 6, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. This fits our yearly theme because of Jesus' statement at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7 and verse 24, where he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man." And again in verse 25, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man." So we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 6, and let's read together starting in verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Jesus in this text is teaching us to be careful and prioritize what we treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth. First of all, I think we need to understand that it is not sinful to have possessions and wealth. There were many in the first century in the Bible who had wealth, who were Christians. Barnabas sold land to give money to the needy saints in Acts chapter 4. Aquila and Priscilla had wealth enough to have a home large enough for the church to meet in their house. Lydia was a seller of purple in Acts 16, and when she became a Christian, she was not told to stop selling purple. She was a very wealthy lady. The Ethiopian eunuch possessed wealth to the extent that he owned a personal copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Philemon was a man of wealth who had many slaves, and he was praised by the Apostle Paul, saying, "I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, O brother." So what are the treasures Jesus says we need to be careful about storing up? Well, surely it is the treasures of the world, the things of the world. And that's brought out in verse 19, where moths destroy fabrics and cloth, as we know. Rust destroys metals. Thieves steal goods that a society would consider valuable, such as art or money or animals. Through these examples, I think Jesus is speaking of all manner and all types of worldly possessions. But Jesus is not condemning these things. He's not talking about how much or how many of the things we can possess. As in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing our attitude toward these things. These treasures are what we put our whole heart in. What is our focus? Now, this same principle is taught in 1 Timothy 6. And beginning in verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Again, in this text, the wealthy are not condemned for having wealth, but what's their attitude toward it? What do they do with it? That's what's being spoken of. Jesus is saying in our text in Matthew 6 that we should not place our hope in things that are destined to vanish away. In the first century, homes were often made of mud brick structures and perhaps with some stone and some mud lining between them as mortar. If you were wealthy, you could afford different types of construction. In the first century, food stores could spoil very quickly. We have learned even this week, many of us, that food spoils very quickly, even in our generation, without the advantages of technology and science such as we have enjoyed. Material wealth is taken from us, or we will be separated from it in this life. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, Jesus, in speaking a parable, says that God says to this wealthy man, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There again we see that idea of what is our treasure and where are we putting our confidence. As we would say from this text in Luke 12, you can't take it with you. So why would you put your confidence in those things? Even if we did have these things forever, they would not satisfy us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." That means it is useless. Instead of these material things, Jesus teaches in our text to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that agrees with our reading a moment ago in 1 Timothy 6. Our righteousness, we're taught, is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 5 and verse 20. Jesus teaches of our need to learn to cherish the things of heaven more than the things of the things on earth. The only treasures that are going to last are the things in heaven. So he's teaching us about our commitment and our allegiance. I think the key to this portion of the text is verse 21 of Matthew 6. "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God is more concerned about our heart than our possessions. And so should we. Having things is not our problem. Loving them is the problem. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 says, "Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." Now, we struggle some with Matthew chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23, but I think that it helps us to see Jesus' point here. The King James translation is even more difficult to most of us because of the use of the wording. The New American Standard says the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The King James says if your eye is single, where New American Standard says clear. Both translations are referring to a healthy eye that fills the body with light. You can see through the eye. And so the bad eye in verse 23 is the non-working eye that would result in darkness. Jesus is making an application to our heart and how we view things in this life. Material things should not be our focus. We have to see the problem of trusting in things that are going to fail. The clear or single eye is going to bring clarity and focus and wholeness to us. Those people who live in this life who are not committed to God live in a state of darkness. They don't know what principles should guide them. They have no commitment to govern their behavior. And every fork in the road for them can seem traumatic. The clear eye, the good eye, is a heart that receives the gospel and receives it with great gladness and resolve. I want us to see from this that spiritual vision can be clouded by materialism. Materialism becomes the cataract of our mind. Some can't see and understand the gospel because it doesn't fit their preconceived ideas, especially about the importance of wealth and things. If we're blinded by the desire for wealth, Jesus says, how great is the darkness? It affects everything because our loyalty to God is not first. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, Jesus says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And again, that passage in Ecclesiastes 5 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. It's never enough. After saying that, then, Jesus gives the teaching in verse 24, and many want to see this as a standalone, separate teaching. I don't think it is. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. That's the problem and the importance of why we need to be careful of where our treasure is. Our heart cannot love earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. We can't serve two masters. We will choose one. But we can deceive ourselves if we're not very careful. And we can be trying to treasure both. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, we find a parallel teaching to Matthew 6. In Luke's account, Jesus tells us the Pharisees in this portion of the text were lovers of money. He is certainly still speaking in Matthew 6 about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's still making comparisons. His comparison to a slave with two masters, that's an impossibility. Because both masters will demand ownership and control. And neither master is going to be satisfied, and the slave is going to be miserable. Brethren, it's dangerous for us to even entertain in our heart a fascination with the treasures of earth. Materialism has a voracious appetite that will consume us if we allow it a foothold. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the same thing that Jesus is teaching in our text in Matthew 6. We cannot have a divided loyalty between God and the things of this world. I think we are helped in this to remember that all good things come from God. In 1 Timothy 6 and 17, it says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives those to us. But that doesn't mean they should become the priority of our heart. Acts 14 and 17 says he fills our hearts with food and gladness. He is the giver of every good and every perfect gift, James 1 and 17. We need to be committed to serving God wholly, completely, with all of our heart. So what foundation are you building your life on? Jesus says we are wise if we act on these things, and we're foolish if we do not act on them. So we have to examine ourselves and work and treasure the things of God today. Now, related to our topic of treasures and who our master is, Jesus says we should not be worried about the necessities of this physical life. Let's read a little further in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Worrying about the necessities of life is the opposite of storing up treasures in heaven. Some people are terrified of the concept of physical poverty. Fears of deprivation can consume our thinking, consume our energies, dominate our lives, and steal our hearts away from God. Satan is just as happy with a heart obsessed with worry about things as he is the one that is consumed with greed for things. The attitude of worry can be fatal to us. I also see in this text that the necessities of life are taught by Jesus to be food, drink, and clothing. In our culture, we consider many other things to also be necessary. Housing, automobiles, a refrigerator, washer and dryer, pest control, insurance, cell phones, computers, TVs, and we could add more to that probably. We need to learn from Jesus. What he teaches makes us then view all of those other things that is an earthly treasure as a blessing from God, which he has richly given to us to enjoy, rather than something I need. And we shouldn't be concerned about the necessities. God's going to provide them. When we do worry about them, we lack faith and trust in God. We deny the constancy of God's love. We deny even the promises of God. Birds and flowers are taken care of by God. I got out in my yard on Monday after that hurricane blew over. I got out in the yard at 2 o'clock. I started raking in my yard, and I went for maybe 3 or 4 minutes, and I looked up on the tree, and there sat a bluebird right after the hurricane. God took care of him. Do we think God's not going to take care of us? Birds are a small part of God's creation, yet he provides their food. Is he not going to do more for those who are created in his image? The flowers of the field are untended by man, but he clothes them better than Solomon. If the short-lived grass is provided in this way, how much more is God going to provide for those who are destined to live with him in eternity? Jesus says, "You have little faith." You see, we've got our perspective all wrong. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" God gives us life, and he gives us a body. He's going to give us the necessities too. That's the point. In Romans 8 and verse 32, Scripture says that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's given us his son that we might be saved. Do we think he's not going to give us the necessities for this life? Now, Jesus is not saying that we should have no concern about some of these things, but rather he's pointing to where our trust is placed. What is the focus of our life? We can see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, teaching that working and earning a living is something God expects of each one of us, so that we might have to be able to give to those who have need. We're told to not treat sluggards gently in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, it says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, speaking of providing for a related widow, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God says that we need to do what we can to provide those things for our family and for ourselves. But we shouldn't worry about those things because God's going to provide for them. So who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? If you like to underline, that's the one I like to underline in this passage, because Jesus is pointing to the absurdity of worrying. If I just worry enough, I can make the hair grow on my head. If I just worry enough, I'll grow that extra inch. It doesn't make any sense. It's worthless. We must come to see how God contributes to our needs. God supplies us with a job that I might be able to feed myself, as we think. But even when I've gone as far as I can go in all of those kinds of things, I still have to trust in God. The farmer plants the field, but God's the one who sends the rain. Worry is often in our minds about imagined catastrophes that have not happened. But even when it is a catastrophe that I'm living through, our thinking should not change. God's going to take care of me. So are we going to be ruled by anxious fear over what I'm going to eat or wear? Or am I going to really believe in God's salvation in Jesus Christ and his care for us? So what does Jesus teach should be our main concern? And that's verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The promises of the necessities is a conditional promise. Can you see that in verse 33? All these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is how our righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. This is the point that Jesus has been arguing through several examples, even back into chapter 5. It is a call for us to humble ourselves to God's will. Now, I do want to mention at this point that some view verse 33 with the idea that the kingdom has not yet been established and we're seeking to be a part of it. You'll hear that in the teaching of men today. But that concept of this, from this verse, does not follow the emphasis of Jesus' teaching back all the way into chapter 5. It doesn't fit the context at all of what's being talked about. He's not talking about something in our future. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, it says that the Father has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's something God has done for each one of us now. The kingdom now exists, It's not something in the future. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, "We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Gratitude for what has been given to us. We receive the kingdom. The English Standard Version translation says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom." The New King James and the Christian Standard here says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom, we have received it already." Jesus is teaching what we should be seeking in Matthew 6:33. And it's the same concept as in chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21 about what our treasure is. What is important? What is the priority in our life? If we are seeking first the kingdom, then the necessities will be ours. They're promised to us. But we must humble ourselves to the will of God. God is our only master. We cannot serve two masters. But that doesn't often happen easily for us. We have to make submission to God a driving concern in our life. Seeking righteousness is more than what men think. And certainly it's more than what the Pharisees thought, what they said, and what they practiced. God's standard has to be my standard, no matter what the topic is, whether it's hatred or divorce or idolatry or vows or benevolence or prayer or worship or fasting or whatever the topic is. I must adopt God's standard as my own. And I must then apply His standard to all of my life. At home, in private, at work, in my finances, with my neighbors, with my job choice, in my entertainment, everything. My aim, my priority, my focus, my attention, my ambition has to be raised out of this life and points at the heavenly standard. That's what Jesus is teaching. And if I do this, all these things will be added to you. So if we want assurance of life's necessities, we have to be seeking God. We can't pray for our daily bread until we're first seeking God's glory and His will in our life. This is not teaching God will make me healthy and wealthy, don't get me wrong, but I will have the necessities. Out of everything contained in the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching in the lesson today on materialism is the longest. I don't know if you've noticed that in the Sermon on the Mount before. This should serve as a warning to us that we need to pay attention to these things. Luxury, brethren, surrounds us in our society. And that's made obvious when we lose electrical power for just a few days, doesn't it? We are spoiled. We live in a materialistic society. And we could take a poll, and I suspect every one of us would say very quickly, I have a lot more stuff than I need. How are we seen by Christ? Do we hear the words of Christ and act upon them? And He sees us as wise? Or do we hear these words of Him and He sees us not acting upon them and He sees us as foolish? Are you building on the rock? Do we hear these words and act upon them? If you see your priorities have not been to seek first the kingdom of God, I would encourage you to obey the gospel and commit yourself to God, to choose God as your master. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you this morning to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And if you see that your priority has not been to seek first the righteousness of God, I encourage you as a Christian to repent of your sin and to seek God's forgiveness. Make changes in your heart and in your actions. No one can please God by being a hearer only. James says we must also be a doer of the word. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and sing.